Our scripture lesson comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 to the end of the chapter. Now, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in a Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "Well, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what the kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "Well, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. And she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let me say how delighted I am to have this opportunity to spend these few moments with you. This has been a long time in coming. It's been quite a while since I've been here. They've been keeping me busy over in Princeton, New Jersey. I bring you greetings from Princeton Theological Seminary. As Leonard has noted, I move around a little bit. And so I'm now at Princeton Theological Seminary. And I thought I was going to have a very quiet weekend because I was looking for a time in my schedule just to come and spend a few days with my mother. Well, something happened, and because I thought that we'd be going to, and we are going to be going to the baseball game this afternoon, but I thought the game would be at 1 o'clock or something like that. Well, the game's at 5 o'clock. So, and then soon after I told her, my mother, that I was going to be coming here to visit with her, I got this strange email from someone named Arlie. You may know this person named Arlie, who's laughing in the very back of the sanctuary. Because Arlie said, "Oh, John, a little birdie told me that you're going to be in town, and would you please come and just worship with us?" Well, I was planning on coming and worshiping, but I did not know I'd be preaching. But it's good to be with you, and to be with you in this capacity, because I'm glad God has a wonderful sense of timing, because I cannot think of any place I'd rather be at this time than right here with you. Oh, that's so kind of you. Friends, please pray with me. Great God, we thank you for the blessing of this day. And we thank you for the blessing of your word. We know that indeed it has been blessed by you. And we indeed live into its meaning. And we ask that indeed the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable always in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, if I were to ask you to just to talk about what are some of the challenges facing our church and our churches today, I'm sure you would have all kind of things to add. You would say, well, I'm sure those of you who are on the finance committee or on the session would say, well, the challenge is finances. We need more money in the church. If we have more money, think about all the things we could do. Well, that's true. And I'm sure that those of you who are on the education committee, those of you who work with youth would say, if only we had more young people in the church, think about what we could do. Well, okay, that's a challenge. And that's a problem. I'm sure that the pastor and others would say, if we only had people who were more committed to the faith, think about what we could do. Well, that is true. And we all share that. We all share all of these concerns. But if someone were to ask me what's one of the greatest challenges that's facing the church, one thing that I think is the problem, I would first pause for a moment, probably rub my head that is balding, my beard that is graying, my belly that's way too large, and I would feign my ignorance and say, I don't know. Then, after a few moments, I might offer the answer quite honestly. I would say, perhaps the problem with the church is that we do not cry enough. Notice I didn't say try enough, I say cry enough. This answer may sound like pure lunacy, but again, I would have repeated, and this time with even more conviction, perhaps it is simply that we do not cry enough. You think, when are some of the times when people cry? When are some of the moments when people are moved to tears? Now, this is not simply a rhetorical question. I'm asking you to enter into this conversation. When are some times that people cry? Come on, give me some answers. I want to make sure you're awake today. Funerals, when people, at the moments of death. Births, there we go. People can cry at moments of sadness, at moments of joy. Sometimes, as we said, there are times we cry when at funerals. Folks who have a divorce, that is a time for crying. If you've ever had physical pain, how many of you have had physical pain in your life? Back pain, that can just bring you to tears. There are times when one is emotionally spent. A father who has lost another job. A single mother who's trying to raise her family and does not know where the next dollars are coming from. As I look at the television news, I see all too often where a family has lost their home through a fire. They have lost everything, trying to figure how they can pick up the pieces and move together forward, and they are moved to tears. And then, as you have rightfully noted, there are times when tears of joy come upon us. Weddings, the birth of a child, retirement. It's coming, Leonard, you can make it. August 21st, he told me, I am the dean of a theological seminary over there in Princeton, New Jersey. You may have heard of it. And one of my responsibilities is reading the names at the commencement ceremonies. And I tell you, the floodgates of tears come quite regularly as the recent graduates reflect upon their accomplishments of the journey and the ministry that awaits them. It doesn't take much to get me crying, my friends. If I see a good musical, I'll cry. I recently saw West Side Story again. And when I heard them singing Tonight, Tonight, I cried once again, because you know what's going to happen at the end of that play. Our moments spent in crying can represent an emotional, a physical, and a spiritually cleansing of sorts. They are an important part of our humanity. They remind us that there is so much more in life that we cannot control and that we cannot understand. You know what I'm talking about? You see, we try to understand everything, but sometimes those tears that come without our control tell us that we simply are not in charge. But the strange irony is that we live in a culture and within a framework of a church that seems to discourage displays of emotion. You know what I'm talking about? You know, sometimes we have those uncontrollable fears, those uncontrollable tears. Sometimes we have those outbursts of joys, and sometimes people won't let us be ourselves. Friends, I cannot count the times that people have come into my office when I have been a pastor or in my current position as dean, and they just break down in tears. And you know what they do? To a number, they feel the need to apologize to me for crying. Why is it that we do that? Have you ever seen people do that? They start crying. They say, "I'm so sorry, I'm crying." Really? Why do we feel the need to do that? It must have come from a culture of being discouraged from showing other folks how we feel from a very early age. How often have we heard the phrase, "Oh, pull yourself together, man. You shouldn't be crying like that." Or perhaps you have heard the phrase, "Excuse me, ladies should not act in such a way and show such public displays of emotion." But I wonder if that type of encouragement, that type of enculturation is healthy for those of us within the life of the church. Now, because we must admit that there are times when it is absolutely impossible to hold the tears inside. This type of behavior should not be viewed as a negative, for there are occasions when all that we can do is cry. Do I hear an amen to that? Sometimes that's all we can do is cry. And tears that lead to our growth, tears which are a reflection of our faith, should always be welcomed. Now, at the beginning of our message, we were encouraged to consider the moments when we cry. And here's another one that I would like to add to our list. A person can be led to tears once they become aware of the gravity of their own sin. Now, virtually every one of us is quite familiar with that ageless hymn called Amazing Grace. Oh, yeah, I heard people say, I know that one. We are so familiar with it that I'm sure that virtually all of us know at least the first verse from memory. You know it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I couldn't hit that note. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind that now I see. I even heard a little harmony there. You get all those names? You got it, Mickey? All those names? A little harmony came in there? That's when you know people know him real good, when they start singing harmony without prompting. But friends, you may not be aware of the story behind that. Have you ever heard the story behind Amazing Grace? Let me tell you a bit about it. It because the author of that came through a journey himself. A journey which had taken him to a recognition of his own sin, a time of deep confession, and to the wonderful awareness of the grace of forgiveness which has been extended to him by God. Because that hymn was written by somebody named John Newton. Now, he was a captain of a slave ship. And once he became aware that indeed it was wrong to treat another human being in such a manner, you know, he had this sort of this come to Jesus experience in the stormy sea. And Jesus talked to him in a very real way. And he said, I can't be doing this anymore. Once he became aware of how wrong it was to do that, his life turned around. He had a spiritual awakening. In other words, to use the language of another portion of scripture, he became born again. And in his next job, he had the responsibility of looking for contraband upon ships. In other words, he was looking for ships who were trying to smuggle slaves illegally. And then he was ordained as a priest for the Church of England. He wrote his own epitaph. Of course, he did this before he died, right? And his epitaph reads, John Newton, clerk, once an infidel, once unfaithful, once a libertine. In other words, doing whatever he wanted to do. A servant of slaves, not a captain of slaves, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. My friends, coming to the knowledge of the saving grace available through Christ Jesus is and always should be an emotional experience for anyone, including the woman who is in our passage this morning. See, eventually I got to the passage. You knew I was going to get there. Now, we are simply told that she was what? A sinner. Or as I say, a sinner. And we need not be told the nature of her sin, for all who were initially reading this text would have understood what kind of woman this was who was touching Jesus. And my friends, we also need to understand that theologically, every last one of us could also and also does have that status of a sinner placed upon us. Do I hear an amen? Amen? Because we were all lost in our sins. But as we return to our passage, let us take a moment to unpack the scene which is before us. Jesus was invited to be the guest at the house of this Pharisee named Simon. This is not Simon Peter, it's another. It must be like the name John back then. Everybody's name, see, all these Simon. But anyways, Jesus was invited as a guest. And these invited guests would have been reclining on couches or cushions around the table. They didn't have these real countertop tables like we have nowadays. They had low tables there in the Near East. And it was often the case that persons who were not invited to be at the table would have just been hanging around. And if you go to the ancient Near East and you see some of these places, you would see how close all the homes were. So they didn't have to park SUVs on the roads then. So basically these homes were all close. So people would be walking along and they would see something happening. And people didn't have all these big old locks on their door. So people just said, oh, let's see what's going on. They were hanging around. So enter this woman who was equipped with an alabaster jar of ointment, something akin to a fancy perfume, and she was also equipped with her own tears. We are told that she began to bathe his feet, Jesus' feet, with her tears and attempted to dry them with her hair. Oh, the madness, the insanity of this. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with this ointment. Can you imagine the outrage? I would just love to see that scene unfold for us here at the Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church. Someone would pick out their cell phone and they would call 911. We have to get this person out of here. They are messing up our worship service. Something we can't put up with. Woo! Now the host, a Pharisee. Now that means that she was part of the religious elite. You know, I always have to make that clear because that's they'd be talking about me and us, you know. This Pharisee, who had a previous encounter with Jesus and had harbored his doubts, said to himself, you know, but as you ever hear people, they're supposed to be saying something to themselves, but they whisper loud enough for everybody else to hear them. You know, as I get older, I start doing that too. I start whispering something, but I have the whole room hear it. Well, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman this was and would not allow this to happen because she is what? A sinner. Of course, no thoughts are hidden from our Lord, so Jesus seized this opportunity for a teaching moment, and he offered this short parable. He said a certain creditor had two debtors, one who owned 500 denarii, another owned 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts of both of them. Now, which one will love him more? Now, this Simon, the Pharisee, said, well, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. But sometimes people want to say, well, which one's, who's the greatest sinner? And the truth of the matter is, we're all sinners, friends. We're all sinners. We all need to be forgiven. So how welcoming are we as individuals? How welcoming are we as congregations? Do we allow ourselves to be places of forgiveness, places of acceptance? Do we allow people to cry in our midst? Do we allow people to grieve? Do we allow people to love? Do we allow people to feel the healing power of forgiveness here at Glenshaw Valley? Do we feel the need for salvation in our own lives? After affirming the actions of this very special woman, Jesus speaks to her as only he can. He said to her, simply, your sins are forgiven. That's powerful. My friends, there is tremendous power in forgiveness. Perhaps you have heard of a certain story that has been making the rounds this past week. It involves a certain English comedian named John Oliver, who is the host of HBO's program titled Last Week Tonight. Now, Mr. Oliver was attempting to show the hazards of predatory debt collection, so he created a company with just $50. Hear me out on this. And he gave the name of this company Central Asset Recovery Professionals, or CARP for short. Now, those of us who live around Pittsburgh know what CARP are, right? The CARP, those big old ugly fish hanging out down by the Mon, there by the Gateway Clipper. If you go down there, you see those big CARP. Some of those CARP are bigger than I am. They're bottom feeding fish. We know what they are. So it's appropriate that John Oliver named his company CARP. or Central Asset Recovery Professionals. I'll save you some of the details, but we'll note that he got $60,000 from HBO. And with it, he was able to purchase $15 million of medical debt that was actually owned by people. This is what happens normally. It's legal. People buy debt and then they collect it. So they can satisfy a portion of what is paid. So the hospitals and other medical professionals, they're satisfied. They're getting a little bit of money, but then these companies get a whole bunch of money. Well, what happened with John Oliver, he was $60,000. He bought $15 million of debt, but then he forgave it all. 9,000 people then realized that they did not have to pay their medical debts back. Mr. Oliver on show, he hit the big red button, confetti came streaming down. He said, that debt is gone. And I know that some of you are going to go on your computers when you get home to see if indeed your medical debt is gone. Because we all have medical debt of one form or another. But you can check. But I understand the debt was actually for people who were in Texas and in parts of Mississippi. But go online and check anyways. There's somebody who has some debt. She says, I got debt. And that'll be all right. Mr. Oliver's point was to prove how certain bottom-feeding investors can use or abuse the system for their own benefit. But I am sure that preachers all across the country this week are talking about what God has done for us. Because God has forgiven the debt of sin that we owe. We cannot pay for our sin. We cannot pay the cost of that debt. But God has done it for us through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Our God has done for us something that we could not do for ourselves. The price of our sins. And I tell you, my friends, that's enough to make me cry. Tears, tears, tears of unrestrained joy. We remember that verse again of Amazing Grace where it says, I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Thanks be to God that we are forgiven. Amen. And amen.